Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
So much fun. Just imagine what I'd do if I had a computer. I'd really go nuts. This is so much fun. I have such a great time. Mrs. Cohen's back, everything. Listen, for those of you who want to join us this evening or tomorrow, this evening 7:30, 8:30 in this very same room at the same Bat channel, and tomorrow from 12 to 1 at the same Bat time, we will dedicate about half the class, God willing, to Hanukkah. I know a few Ashkenazi people who
saw a cartoon. It says,
"Honey, I know five goyim that died last week trying to say the word Hanukkah." No, oh my, Mississippi Queen! Look
Queen.
Who's here, everybody! This is Laura Beth, Mississippi. Laura Beth, open your mouth and make us laugh.
I don't think she has an accent.
No, I know you don't. Of course you don't.
I want you to know the man came to my house to buy my car, and he asked me if I was from New York.
Because I told you, you look like, you know. This is all I need. I don't have enough problems with Texas. I had a Mississippi accent. What, yes, give her. We're Lech Lecha, chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now, for just a quick review. Oh, I forgot to do this. Hang on a second. I never know what's going on either. It never stops me. Okay, let me give you a quick review, especially for the new ones here. Chapter 14, verse 1 is going to describe Laura Beth. No, she doesn't know what's... That's right. Don't know. Okay. Let me explain what's going on here. We are studying the life of Abraham in depth. We're going to try to study the lives of the patriarchs and matriarchs in depth as much as possible. Abraham has left his land. He goes to Israel. He's cut off his whole past, follows God blindly, gets to Israel. There's a famine. He has to go to Egypt because of the famine in Israel. Leaves Egypt. He's back in Israel. Him and his nephew Lot have a quarrel, and they split up. Okay? They split up. And right now, we're picking up chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to describe to you the First World War. The First World War. Okay? And this is significant because you'll see how the Jew always gets caught in the middle. Even though it's like none of our affair, somehow the Jew always gets caught in the middle. And we said last week this symbolizes any world event, especially a world war. Okay? Especially a world war. Even though they think they're doing it for this reason and that reason, the truth is it has something to do with Jewish history or Jewish destiny. In this case, these four kings who defeat five kings had only one thing in mind, and that was to capture Lot so Abram would chase them so they could kill Abram, because Abraham represents the belief in one God. And that means... you do not believe in idols. Well, you know what that means. That means you have to owe up a responsibility to somebody. That means you cannot give license to your desires, right? And that means you can't have this walking billboard, a pillar of morality walking around, because it will give you tremendous guilt. Therefore, that's what's happened here. That is the real cause of the reason for this war. Okay, well, let's pick it up inside. Guys, we're going to read the Hebrew, translate. Chapter 14, verse 1. Vehi bime Amraphel, Melech Shinar, Ayach Melech Alasar, Kadalema Melech Elam, Matidal Melech Goyim. Now, these are the names of these kings. That's all you need to know. We usually go a lot slower. We're going to run through these next 10 verses rather quickly. Okay? Because it's just mainly going to tell you the political events behind it. Okay, what happened with these kings? Well, they made a milchama, they made a war, as Bera Melch Saddam, as Bersha Melch Amora, Sina Melch Adamar, Beshem Ever Melch Tzibayoyim, Umelch Bela Hi Sayar. They got four kings battling five kings. Verse 3. Kol Elech Abru El Emek Hasidim Hu Yam HaMelech. Okay, they all gathered to this place called the Valley of Sivim. This is where the Dead Sea is today, I believe. Okay? It's interesting. He calls it the Dead Sea, even though it's not going to become the Dead Sea until the destruction of Saddam. Okay, which hasn't happened yet. Okay? Lord Beth, you've been to Israel? Okay, there's a place, Dead Sea. It's unbelievable. Nothing grows there. That is where the city of Saddam is. So the Torah does this a lot. It will name something in the future. In other words, what it's known to be already. Okay, so that's what it's doing here. It's called the Dead Sea, even though that really doesn't happen until after Saddam is destroyed, and that hasn't happened yet. Yes?
You got to get rid of that thing.
Unbelievable. I mean, if that's not the greatest proof why you shouldn't ever pick up that book. You know, we have different laws of muktzah on Shabbos. Mrs. Kahn, right? You know, muktzah, chisaron kis, because something is very valuable. Then there's a muktzah machmas mias. A muktzah because something is disgusting, like a baby diaper or something like that. That's muktzah machmas mias. It hurts. I don't care what that thing says. Okay, let's learn real Torah now. Okay. Verse 4. Shtemasar shana avdu eskalomer shleshesay sara maradu. They served this guy for 12 years. They paid him tribute. Four kings paid tribute to the five kings. And then they rebelled. Okay, again, guys, this is just a background. We're not going to get caught up in this. Verse 5. Ub'armasay shana ba'kadolomer malachim shayita v'ikos rufim v'ashas t'karnayim v'esazuzim ba'am v'esayimim v'shavim k'yasayim. Okay. And anyways, here we go. They started this war. They refused to pay tribute. Okay. What happens? Verse 6. Again, describing the war. What happened afterwards? And Mishpat, he kanished. Now, it's going in detail here to describe the conquest, I believe, of the five kings to show you how great they are. And then they're going to tell you the four kings defeated them. Four against five, despite how great they are. And then you're going to learn that Avram defeats this four kings, all to show you how great a miraculous victory it was for Avram. You follow? That's the main point here. I'm sure there's many other things, okay? Verse 8. V'yatze melech Saddam, melech Amorah, melech Adma, melech Tzvoyim, melech Bela, Yitzar, v'achu yitam, mocham, v'melech Hasidim. Okay, here comes the five kings. Four verses five. If you're wondering what seems so redundant, it seems like, you know, the same things over again. We know there's such a thing as redundancy in the Torah. Must be there's a lot of mystical readings. The commentaries talk about the reasons why these things are mentioned. The symbolism of their names, right? There's a lot here. But again, we're not going to go that deep. It gets very esoteric, or esoteric, however you pronounce that dang word. Okay, how do you pronounce it, Lord Beth? I want to hear her say it with the Mississippi accent. You're no fun. English. You're just from South Africa. Okay. The Emek Asidim, the Orech Berach Kamar, Vianus Melch Sodom, Amore, Glu, Shamanish, Arim, Hera, Nasu. Verse 11, Yechru, it's called Ruchash, Sodom, Amore, it's called Akhlu, Vyechru. Here we go. Now we get to what we're interested in. Verse 12, Ayakhu es Lot. They took Lot. Now, again, a debate. Some people say they thought Lot was Abraham. Other people say, well, they knew it was Lot. And like I said before, they took him so Abraham would chase him so they could get Abraham and knock Monotheism out of the picture. Now, Lot and Abraham looked alike. Okay, and we're going to see this a lot. They say Yitzchak, you know, Rashi tells us Yitzchak looked like Abraham, right? And it says Yaakov and Esav even looked like, and God willing, the Parsha class, you're going to learn that Yosef looked like Yaakov. We also learned that Eliezer, a servant of Abraham, looked like Abraham. Now, the Torah is not interested in, you know, knowing about, you know, people lookalikes. It's trying to tell us that the spiritual qualities of one was very so similar in the other that they physically looked alike. That's what it means. Again, the physicality is just, right, a manifestation of a higher reality, spiritual. I can't believe I got those words out. That's amazing. Okay? Right? So, yeah, Eliezer was great, we said. And that's why he looked like Avram. Now, Lot, you know, we learn is not just being such a great guy. You know, he does a lot of very shady things. He dwells in Saddam. But yet he looked like Avram. You know, he lived with Avram. So that's right. He had some greatness. He, you know, there was something to him. Of course, he wasn't, you know, he made some mistakes. We said last week what happened. They were getting along until they got to Israel. And then they split up. Right? They couldn't get along. And we said when a person gets to Israel, everything becomes magnified. All sensitivities become magnified. So therefore, one of two things can happen. If you're a great person like Avram in search of spirituality, oh, Israel can really help you. You even get to greater levels. You get to levels of prophecy. Right? If you're a Lot and you have a very strong negative inclination, that becomes magnified. That's what happened with Lot. And he went to settle in Las Vegas of Israel, Sodom. Lord Beth? Okay, so verse 12, by Yaakov Lot as Ruchuk at Ruchusho ben Achi Avram, and that's why the verse, one of the reasons the verse stresses that he is the brother, the son of the brother of Avram, his nephew. Why does he need to mention that to us? Because that's the main purpose here, to get Avram involved. Vayachu v'hu yeshev b'sdayim. And Rashi tells us, what does it mean, v'hu yeshev b'sdayim? Why does it tell us that Lot was in Sodom? The four kings capture Lot, and he dwelled in Sodom. So, let's look at the Rashi inside. Mi garam lo zais. What caused this to happen to him, that he got kidnapped, captured, captive in war? Yeshivaso b'stayim. The fact that he was dwelling in such a place, Sodom, right? So, you know, a lot of people, this is a very big lesson. A lot of people complain, oh, what miserable luck, you know, or this or that. A lot of times we make our own situations, you know? You know the story about three guys on a scaffold, you know, where they do their work there. So they're at lunch. Each one opens up their lunchbox. First guy opens up and goes, ah, cheese sandwich again. If I get cheese sandwich tomorrow, I'm going to jump. Second one goes, cheese sandwich again. Same thing. I'm going to jump. Third one, cheese sandwich again. Tomorrow, if I get cheese sandwich, I'm going to jump. Next day, they get up there. First guy opens up, goes, ah, egg sandwich. Geschmack. Second guy opens up, ah, tuna fish sandwich. Geschmack. Third guy opens up, cheese sandwich again. That's it. I've had it. And he jumps. First guy looks at the second guy and goes, wow, I mean, that's kind of drastic, don't you think? I mean, I know you and I said that, but we, you know, we were just joking. Second guy goes, yeah, especially since he makes his own lunch. So it's cute, it's funny, but the truth is we go around making our own cheese sandwiches and then we jump. You know, we get ourselves in situations, whatever the relationships or the town we live in or employees that maybe we knew better not to take the position, whatever it is, right? And then we go around complaining about our situation, you know, like, how can God do this to me? You know, we see with Yosef's brothers on their high level. They said, what has God done to us? And you did it to yourself. We did it to ourselves. Lot, you know, oh, wow, with all the rotten luck, I'm just sitting there minding my own business and these four kings capture me. No, you're in an evil place, Sodom. They caught somebody. They caught Lot's daughter giving hospitality to somebody. So they took her, took off all the clothes, smeared her with honey, and laid her out so bees would sting her to death. This is what Sodom. Yeah, that was illegal. That was the one that, you know, the civil code is no hospitality. Because they were very wealthy, and they didn't want to share their wealth. They didn't want any guests, no visitors, and they went out of their way to discourage them. So this was a completely evil town. It was completely wiped out. God just like, completely wipes them out. Okay, so at any rate, this is absolutely amazing. Verse 13, Vayavo Hapalit. Here comes this escapee, Vayaged LaAvram, and this guy who had this remnant, this refuge, this escapee comes and tells Avram, HaIvri. We talked last week the significance of being an Ivri. When everybody's doing one thing and you have the guts and the fortitude not to follow the bandwagon, right, and do your thing, your belief in one God. Ivri. Okay? So Avram, he tells Avram, Ivri, you know what? Avram is Hu Sheichem Elon Mamre. This is where Avram was dwelling. Okay? Okay, this is very interesting in itself. These people, non-Jews, were part of like of a covenant with Avraham. Avraham had a wonderful relationship with them. Really, this in itself is significant to talk about because this is how we are supposed to have our relationship with the non-Jewish world. Not, you see, in the same verse, it's beautiful, in the same verse it tells us, Avraham HaIvri, Avram, the Ivri, the other, which means from the other side of the Jordan, which symbolically means everybody was doing one thing, believing in idols and morality. Avram didn't follow them. Right? Everybody believes homosexuality is okay. Avram said no. Torah says an abomination. He didn't follow what's popular, what's politically correct. Right? He didn't assimilate their values and their cultures. But at the same time, they talk about these non-Jews who are Baalei Bris Avraham. At the same time, he had a wonderful relationship without compromising his Yiddishkeit. He had respect for other people who also made an image of God, right? And he had a relationship with them as long as it didn't amount to chiseling away at halakha or Yiddishkeit or Judaism in any way. Then these people actually respected him and had a good relationship. Other people that would only be friends with Avram, so to speak, if he would, you know, come our way, see our side, assimilate our values and cultures, then Avram's an Ivri. No, he has nothing to do with them. It's a beautiful verse. But let's go back to the major part of this verse. I can't say major part, another part. This escapee, we'll have to find out who this is, he tells Avram the following, verse 14. Vayishma Avram. What did Avram hear? Ki nishba achiv. His brother, his nephew, was captured. Vayerek es chanichav. Yelede beiso. So he arms his men, right? Shmona asa shleshen meis, 318 people, vayirdav adan, and he chased these four kings until dawn. Okay, so who is this mysterious Pali? Does anybody know who this mysterious guy who tells Avram that, guess what? Lot's been captured. You follow the word, Beth? Right, Ug. This is a giant named Ug. Let's look at the Rashi.
Okay.
Lefi pshuto ze Ug. This is Ug, okay? As it says, Shapalat min ha-machama, he escaped from the roar, okay? And also says, Shakata kibak Ug nishar nishar afoy. He's the only survivor of these giants. The Zer nishar shalom ha-goz, he didn't get killed by these kings, okay? He escaped. He's the one escaped of the five kings. Midrash, Galatians 5, the Midrash says, Zer Ug, Shapalat min ha-machama. He's the only survivor of the door of the flood.
And he survived the flood, the big flood that completely wiped out the world. He hung on. We don't understand this, how this worked exactly, but he hung on to the outside of the ark, and he survived that. Okay, I don't know what that means exactly, but he did that. At any rate, this guy is merited to live hundreds and hundreds of years, like I said, until the time of Moshe, when Moshe kills him. Remember the story of Sichon and Og in Devarim, way towards the end of the Chumash in Devarim, Deuteronomy, as Moshe is about to enter Israel. We're about to enter Israel. As a matter of fact, their land becomes part of Israel. They have this battle. Huge giants, like everybody paid them tribute, taxes to keep them as like bodyguards.
Is that one or two? Is there no survivor? How were the others? Because when the spies went in, they said they were giants.
Right, no, that wasn't the land of Canaan proper. That was the land of Israel proper. This is outside of the land of Israel. They gave tribute to Og, so like he would have like a wall, so to speak, if you will, that no one could even get into Israel. He would knock him out first, right? So this guy, this is what his plans were. What did he want to do? He tells Avram, you know, Lot's been captured, right? But he had other intentions. If you look at the end of Rashi, it says, Umiskaven, what was his intentions? Shireg Avram. Avram would go to battle against these four kings, and you know what would happen. Of course, he would get killed, right? And then, Vayisai Sarah, and then he could marry the beautiful Sarah. And you know, Sarah Mena was very beautiful. So Og had ulterior motives, to say the least, right? He, you know, it sounds like he's a nice guy. He says, Avram, guess what? You know, let me do you a favor. Your nephew's been captured. You know, go save him. No, he wanted Avram to be killed so he could marry Sarah Mena. So, this is an example that they say, Michtav Eliyahu writes this, in Strive for Truth. It gives two different examples of different types of chesed, acts of kindness you can do. Here's an example of an act of kindness, right, that you didn't have it in mind. You could care less. In fact, you wanted evil for the person. Right, but still, he benefited from it. You know, you wanted Avram to be killed, but Avram benefited from you in some small way. Some small way. Why? Because Avram found out his nephew was captured, and he went and saved him, right? The guy didn't mean that. He wanted you to be killed. He wanted to marry his wife. Still, Hashem gives him a reward, and he lives hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for that one act of chesed. Because if you turn all the way to Devarim, and it says when Moshe Rabbeinu was about to encounter Og, it says, Hashem says, Al tira also, don't fear him, Avraham. So why, excuse me, Al tira Moshe, says, don't fear Moshe. Moshe, don't fear Og. I'll give him into your hands. Why should he fear him? So he says he didn't fear him physically. You got to understand this. You got to always understand this. When we talked about Yaakov and Esav, Yaakov didn't fear Esav physically, right? Moshe was a tremendously strong person, which is irrelevant. These people understood the real strength was spirituality. What Yaakov feared Esav is he feared Esav because Esav has two mitzvahs that I don't got. He has the mitzvah of kibud av v'em, honoring your parents, which I haven't had for the last 22 years because I've been away from home. And he has the mitzvah of living in the land of Israel. Living in the land of Israel is a mitzvah that I have not had for 22 years. So, I got something to fear. He has some spirituality to him, and therefore physically he might be able to defeat me because of these spiritual mitzvahs. You hear? That's how it works. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to be told by Hashem, don't fear Og. Why should Moshe Rabbeinu fear him? Because, you know, Og's got this merit. He's got this mitzvah that a few hundred years ago, I don't know, like 600-700 years ago, he told my great Zaidi, Avraham, the Lot was captured. He wanted Avraham killed, he wanted to marry his wife, whatever. But he still did a chesed here. He told him, he did an act of all loving kindness. He told Avraham, right? I'm afraid that mitzvah can act as a defense for him. And because of that, I won't be able to defeat him. You hear this? Moshe Rabbeinu? Rambam Shokol Yisrael? The rabbi of all Israel? The one that brought down the Torah to us? Moshe Rabbeinu? The greatest person to ever live? He feared this one mitzvah of Og. Shot is, he understood the power of spirituality. The power that one mitzvah can act as a defense for you. Even in ulterior motives. Right? Didn't even mean well, right? And this mitzvah, so Hashem does pay Og off. But this is the rule, guys. Very important. The rule is, if you don't have the right intentions, and you're stuck in this world, and you don't believe in spirituality, God's still going to pay you off for your mitzvahs, your good deeds in this world. You want a superficial reward? You're going to get it. All you will care about is superficial things, physicality, materialistic things. Hashem Tzilcha, God is your shadow. I'll pay you in kind. Right? Whatever you do, a shadow does accordingly. That's what you want? You don't want a spiritual reward. You would think you'd get shafted if you got a spiritual reward. Because, you want up front, cold cash. Right? So I'm going to give it to you. You got a mitzvah. You got no Olam Haba. You got no eternity. No future world. I'll pay you off in this world. Here's hundreds and hundreds of years of life. Right? To the point that Moshe thought this could work in his defense. How much more so, by the way, two things you learn here. Well, number one, how much more so are we going to get reward for mitzvahs in the eternal world for mitzvahs that we do because God said do it. Right? Og didn't do that. Og had, his own reasons why he did that. And he still got rewarded with hundreds of years of lies. When we do mitzvahs because Hashem says do it, we're going to get an eternity of bliss. Right? Any little thing we do, sitting here right now, this 1 hour, all of us been together, learning Torah, we're going to eat off of this forever and ever. We're going to enjoy some divine bliss, spirituality, a closeness to God that cannot compare to all the pleasures of this world packed into one shot. Right? You can't compare 1 minute of pleasure in the next world. That is a Mishnah in ethics of our fathers. Yeah? So, that's the story here. That's one thing you learn. God pays off his enemies, so to speak, those people stuck in physicality, to their face. That's a quote from Deuteronomy, this world. On the other hand, look at the life of, let's say, Yaakov or Rachel. Rachel is tricked and she doesn't get to marry her husband Jacob, and then she does, and then she's barren for all those years, and then she finally dies in childbirth. Or how about Yaakov? There's not a better example than Yaakov, right? his brother wants to kill him in the womb. In the womb, his brother's trying to kill him. Then he gets out, continues trying to kill him. He has to run to Laban, who tricks him, right? And again, his mother dies on him. His wife dies on him. His Yosef, his favorite son, we're going to learn, God willing, this week's Parsha, he thinks is dead, right? His daughter is ravaged, right? All the whole life at Tzoras. What's going on here? Erev gets hundreds of years of life, and Yaakov gets a life at Tzoras? What about Yaakov's mitzvahs? Hashem says, Yaakov, you got a precious neshama. I don't want to pay you off, shortchange you in this world. How much can you give? How can I pay you off for a mitzvah in this world? How can you get paid for a mitzvah in this world? You can't. It's too, you can't. Right? Told you guys. It's like having a $20 billion check, and you go to Bucksnort, Tennessee, and try to cash it in at the Texaco station. They just don't got enough money there to cash it in. That's the reward for one amen in this world. That's an understatement. Okay, you can't cash it. So Hashem said, Yaakov, I'm going to give you all your reward for your mitzvahs in the world that's all eternity. That's forever. Anything I give in this world will be shortchanged. So that's the rule. For the wicked, they get paid off in this world. For the righteous, they get paid. We get paid for our mitzvahs. We get paid off for our mitzvahs in the next world. Very astute observation. And that's why you can actually pray. You just hit on it, Lori, but we all pray to have it good, right? According to what I'm saying, we should be scared if we got it good. Maybe we're getting paid off in this world for our mitzvahs. But we can lock into one thing. Lori Beth just hit it. It would be a sanctification of your name, God. If people see a righteous person, right, and he has it nice in this world, that it's an incentive for others to also walk in the right way, right? That's what we said the greatness of Avram was. He prayed that Sodom not be destroyed, right? And we said, really, that would be the greatest thing in the world. If Sodom was destroyed, these immoral people, thieves, and everything else, Avram could point to them and say, look, if you don't follow God's way, look what will happen to you. But Avram's love for humanity went so far that he even prayed that they not be destroyed. That was a tremendous thing. Learn about the saying is very true. We can pray to have good health and long life and wealth and all these things. Why? But we always have to lock into it. For your sake, God. That way we can attract more people to Yiddishkeit. They can see this is the right way. But even if we have all this, we always have to lock on the fact this isn't the real reward. This is kind of like the interest accrued, the dividends, right? That's what you get. So if you get a good in this world, you're still not getting paid off for the mitzvah. God just giving you a little bit of interest dividends.
Right, but if our interest is like we're not getting a good rate.
Right, so you're right. That's what we're saying. Let it look like we're getting a good rate, God, for the sake of everybody else out there, so they'll see what the Jewish people are all about. Now, when we had the Holy Temple, before we went into exile, we had two tables. We had the physical and the spiritual table. What I mean by that is we had both worlds. We had a good physically and a good spiritually. Part of being an exile, part of the desecration of God's name is people look at the Jewish people downtrodden, physically beaten, not doing too well, the Torah Jew, not doing too well economically, whatever it is, and they can say just what you're saying. Look, it must not be the right way. If truly was the right way and these were truly God's people, they would have it made. That's part what we did. That's not what God did. Don't ever say, how can I believe in God if there's so much suffering in the world? He didn't put the suffering in the world. We did. Free will is a free will is free will. Period. We have the choice to love each other, to hate each other. So we did it. We brought suffering into the world, not him. Free will is a real entity. Okay? So you're right. And we should pray for these good things to attract people. And we talked about so many times about how to use the physical world. I'll take more on this discussion afterwards. Let's move on right now. All materialistic things that he acquired, he gave away to Esau for Machpelah.
No, I know, but you know what I'm saying, for the uninitiated.
I don't know. Can you say that do most people enjoy having their daughters raped? Their favorite son think they're dead for 22 years? Their wife die in childbirth? Can you compare, would you tell me anybody out there who would not give up their millions of dollars to have their wife back, to have their daughter not raped, to have their son That,
well, I'm saying I understand that on the spirit.
That was a blessing from God. He came out of there, but if it wasn't for God's help, I mean, he got cheated 100 times and everything. You're right. Everything came out, which is a separate lesson, which we, again, I don't want to get into next week's, this week's parasha, but Yosef, we see everything that happens that looks disastrous comes out for the good in God's plan, okay? But you see other people who aren't like Jacob, who don't go around having their daughters raped and their sons missing in action. I don't get, what about Laban? Laban's completely wicked, and he got fabulously wealthy from Yaakov without any of the tzaras. Of course, he lost it all when Yaakov left. That's a separate story. Okay, let's go on. Okay, so that's the basis. What do we want to learn from this verse? Verse 13 we want to learn is if that this guy, can get paid off for a mitzvah and act as a defense for him for hundreds of years, you know, and he lives, how much more so will we get reward for mitzvahs that we do sincerely? That was what I was trying to get out. Okay. Verse 14 tells us that Avram took all his people, 318, and ran till dawn. Now, this is amazing. At dawn, why is it mentioned at dawn that Avram stopped running after him? Okay, and it's an amazing, amazing thing, amazing victory here. This is a miracle. Avram's going to defeat 4 kings, according to this interpretation, with 318 men. Now, according to another interpretation, it was just him and Eliezer, because the numerical value of Eliezer is 318. So which one is true, you'll ask me? I can see Mrs. Cohen saying, well, make up your mind, right? So, okay, here, this is how it works. If you look at what happened when Israel went to war, again, I believe this is in Deuteronomy, it says, first you would say, anybody be married, this is their first year of marriage, right? They go back home. First you gather, everybody's going to go to war, between 20 and 60 male. The male's 20 to 20, 60, right? Okay. Anybody in their first year of marriage, go home. Anybody just plant a new vineyard, go home. Anybody has a new house, go home. Anybody fearful, you know, go home. And then who's left goes to war. So you have the real perfect righteous people, okay, going to war. So originally, that's how these two things stem. These two things I told you. 318 people and Eliezer, they're both two. Originally, it was 318 people. You know, Avram got, and then he started to say, okay, which one, you guys have been married for the first year, and your first year of marriage, go home. New vineyard, new house. And he was left, just him and Eliezer. Right? So Hashem gave Eliezer the strength of 318 people, which just so happens to equal the numerical value of his name. Isn't that beautiful? Don't get too excited. Okay. Now, he went to Dan. At Dan, which is the northern part of Israel, right, couldn't chase him any further. Why could he not chase him any further? Let's look at Rashi. So Rashi tells us, this is the very end of verse 14. Okay. Ad Dan. Sham Tashas Kaicho. There Avram's strength weakened. Why? Shirash asidim banav lamid sham ego. He saw that in the future, hundreds and hundreds of years from now, his children would put an idol, a calf there. Mamish hundreds of years away in Dan, in that area, in that tribe itself, okay, with a problem with this area of idol worshiping. Now, we discussed this idea of Masei Avos Simon Labanim. The actions of our forefathers foretells future events to the children, right? Right? So this is one of them in the negative fashion. The other way around. Future events of their children can weaken or strengthen them. Because hundreds and hundreds of years from now, my descendants, Avram says, my descendants are going to worship idols at this place, Dan, physically, because spiritually our power was weakened, physically Avram's power was weakened, and he didn't have the spiritual merits anymore of his descendants to chase these 4 kings. Again, the spiritual translating to the physical. Everything depends on our spiritual level, how much Torah mitzvahs we have, right? And Avram was able to chase them with the power of the spirituality he had and his descendants. He got to this place where we spiritually fail, then physically were weakened. Okay? Physically. And that's why you have certain kings of Israel, like King David, King Hezekiahu, Hezekiah, who were so great. They said there wasn't a school children, a child that didn't know the most complicated laws of impurity and purity on all of Israel. And therefore, they are almost always victorious in battle. Why? Because spiritually, if you're on such a high level, physically, no one can touch you. And that is, by the way, symbolic, what it means when it says Yaakov wrestled that angel, which was the, if you will, the guardian angel of Esav. Again, we don't know what those terms are, okay? But once he defeated him and he told Esav this, now you got to make peace with me. I defeated your spirituality. That's what it meant. Physical, you have to follow suit. Okay, well, Eliezer is more than Tonto to Abraham. He's more than just a trusted servant. He's a very big tzaddik.
What happened? I thought that other...
These four kings, again, we hit this theme so many times. We talked about it in the first verse of Bereishis, that four words describing the world, right? I mean, it's scarring the null, the void, the dark, the deep, the darkness and the deep represent the four exiles, right? This is the very beginning of the Torah, setting history in motion. Chapter 1, verse 2, Tov, Vo, Choshech, Tahom, those represent the four exiles. We've been in four exiles, right? Okay, here too, these four kings, that's right, you guessed it, they represent the four exiles, these four kings. And listen to this. If it wasn't for Abraham, right, defeating them, right, then it says we would have had no chance to survive in any of these exiles. Yeah. Abraham, this again, Maase Avos Simul Banim, you know, the actions of our fathers give certain spiritual strength to their children. Abraham defeating these four kings gave us the ability to survive in exile. Now, the other thing it says here, a lot of interesting things, I can't go into all the ramifications of this, but when you see powers fighting each other, major powers, like I said, this is a world war, know that the advent of Mashiach is on his way. And they say the proof is this narrative. This is the paradigm for that. Because soon afterwards, we're going to see the seeds of Mashiach being planted. With Lut and his daughters, Moab, who comes from there, Rus, right? Who comes from Rus? King David. Who comes from David? The Mashiach. Okay, so a lot of other things discussed about this, but again, okay, these four kings, defeated the five kings, captured all their loot, all their booty. Never knew what that word meant, but it sounds good. Okay, Abram then captures them, gets all this wealth, all this honor, heightened the miracle to fighting four kings that beat five kings. All of this, Laurie Beth, this is what you were saying, so Avram could be more respected and therefore people would be more attracted to his teachings. It's exactly what you said. That's to use the wealth, the honor, the fame to attract people into Yiddishkeit. Okay? So that's important. Okay, it does. And we see when we leave Exodus, it says, Az Yashur, that we read every day, the song of Moses, right? It says the people heard and they trembled. And it goes into detail and talks about different people and they trembled. But yet, and then, by the way, the next parsha starts out, Yisro. It says, by Yishma Yisro. Yisro heard. Everybody heard about us coming out of Egypt and the 10 plagues and the splitting of the sea, all these miracles. But he did something about it. And therefore, he became the father-in-law of Moses. He became Yisrael, the great convert, right? The rest of these people here, what do they want to do? They want to make Avram king. You see, they want to make Avram king. Fine, but why don't you join Avram? You know, you people are, you know, tremble during the time of the splitting of the sea. Why don't you join the children of Israel? No, we're too stuck on our honor, our desires, our lusts, our physicality. We don't want something that's going to restrict us. It's amazing. It's fantastic. We're fearful. But, you know, we want this world, the physicality. And as long as you're stuck in desires, open miracles ain't going to change it. You can be amazed. Absolutely wonderful. But if you don't put it in the bones, right? You should know this day and lay it in your heart and don't act upon it. The greatest things, Avram defeats four kings. The whole world should, you're right, 100%. who would have been so astonished and joined Avram. That should have been it. That should have been the time of the Mashiach. What more do you want? What bigger proof, what bigger miracle is there? No. No. They just didn't change. They just didn't change. They're too stuck. You know, I'm the king of Egypt. I'm the king of Philistines. You know, I'm not giving that up. Too stuck on it. Okay. All right. Again, back to this verse, Avram HaIvri. Avram, the Hebrew, the one that's there on the other side. Now, if you look at the difference between him and Lot, Avram doesn't assimilate, and then everybody ends up respecting him. As we're going to see, after this, they want to crown him king of the world. Avram refuses. Lot assimilates, right? He goes down to Sodom. And the results, you know, what happens to Lot? You know, he barely got saved later, only because of the merit of Avram. So this is a maaseh avot for us today. Those who assimilate, you know, they eventually, first of all, they're turned upon. You know, those who assimilate think that the goy will have more respect for them, right? They're the first people that the goy gets to. They don't have any respect for them, right? While Avraham, who remained loyal, the Torah Jew, or those who remained loyal, you know, to other, they set an example that others invite him to be the Bali Bris. You know, the Gentiles have respect for him because he sticks to his principles. And that's the eternal mission of the Jew, right? To not assimilate, to be a proud Jew, and be that light to the nations by example. Not going out there, by example. Okay. Now that's all for today. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.